Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 as a text today. It is a privilege to have each of our guests with us again today. Amen. We are honored with your presence here. And to be honest, you owe it to yourself to come back and hear Bishop teach. What you hear today is going to be, you go to Walmart and you find the Great Value brand. It's always got the, it always tastes a little bit flatter, has a little bit, there's more preservatives, so on and so on. But yeah, today you're getting the Great Value version. So come back and hear a very capable teacher. I sure miss him today. I miss Sister Regan as well, and praying that they have safe returns. They're going to be back on Wednesday, and I believe he's preaching today. It probably has already preached because they're 9 hours ahead of us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 as a text, just one verse of scripture in your while you're standing this morning. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Blessed are they, or blessed are they, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's not ambiguous about this statement. He's not beating around the bush. He said, if you're hungry, I'll give it to you. You're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, they shall be filled. Amen. I want to preach for as long as the Lord will help me this morning on this subject, an acquired taste. Let's lay down our Bibles and ask the Lord to speak to each of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the understanding through your word today, Lord, of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the opportunity, Lord, to meet with you, to be with you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you, Savior. We love you, Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. If you're going to help me, you could be seated this morning. Amen. 100% participation. That's what you call a gimmick. Okay, anyway. So, we all know that there are certain types of food that some people love more than others. And I can't think of many items on pretty much any menu that I'm not willing to try at least once. There are some things that I won't try, but not many. There's not a lot. I really enjoy eating. And once I find a particular entree at a restaurant or a place that serves food or whatever, I will tend to reorder that because it's simple. And if I enjoy it, I intend to enjoy it. So I go back for the thing that I enjoy. Amen? I know that some are like that. Some also, they never order the same thing twice. And in some places I'm like that. You can order, they've got one dish that you really like, or, the next time you're feeling something a little different, but you've got those two or three selections that are your go-to order when you go to this restaurant. For example, Chick-fil-A. I go to Chick-fil-A and don't anybody talk to me about the carbs in the breading on the chicken strips. I've already counted them. There's 5 carbs per strip. Amen. I already know. But sometimes I'll go there and I'll get a char-grilled club, which has very little carbs. And then we'll have, every now and then, we'll just get, they used to have a chicken soup that I really liked there. And I'm not fooling anybody. I'm not always the healthiest person. But my wife told me we're doing a lifestyle change and it's not a diet. So I can't act as if this is just a diet. So we're in the middle of a lifestyle change. Anyway, so, but how is it, and this is kind of funny because these, let me just keep going here. How is it that an individual can make that lifestyle change? And I know many of you have done this successfully. You go from eating a couple of bags of Doritos on a weekly basis and drinking a case of soda each week and eating pizza every other day. I'm guilty. To going to eating broccoli and salad and black beans and all that. How can someone make that change? Anybody got an idea? Answer's on the wall. Yeah, because their wife says so, but then there's also another reason. That's not a lifestyle change. I'm just kidding. No, it's an acquired taste. Eventually, you realize that the substances that you're consuming, the Doritos, the case of soda, the sugar, the carbs, all the things that continue to build up over time, they don't have the desired effect on your body. And so you make the shift consciously, and it's the decisions are very conscious, very intentional for a period of time. And then you start to develop an appetite for the thing that you're switching to. You start developing a desire for more of this. In fact, I have to admit to you that my wife recently went out to Colorado. I was here by myself. I went to McDonald's. And I'm being as honest as I can be. I am the McDonald's champ. I work downstairs. There's a McDonald's like less than 10 minutes down the road here on the corner. And I would go there especially before I got married, nearly two or three times a week, maybe more than that on a weekly basis. And it was excellent. I loved it. And there were those certain meals that I would order every single time I went. But last week or whenever it was when my wife was in Colorado, I ordered my favorite. Double quarter pounder, no onions, get a side of French fries, make it large, give me a big old fat juicy Coke. And I started enjoying it until about 2 or 3 hours later, and man, I was feeling it. And then the next day, I was feeling it. And I remember I was complaining to Brother Nelson about it. I was telling him how sluggish I feel and how under the weather I feel, and it's all because I made a stupid decision. I didn't do it again. My wife's already gotten on to me. I'm back in my new lifestyle, and we're making progress. But how does someone intentionally, at first, like I said, it's a conscious, determined effort. You and those around you perhaps are deciding, I'm going to eat more healthy. I'm going to make progress in this area. But then after some time, after the habit's been established, after you've done it and you discover that there are some tasty things that are healthy. In fact, the first time I preached this message, I was like, I don't understand people that eat healthy. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't enjoy that. But now I'm learning to enjoy it, truly, because I'm acquiring a taste for what is good, and honestly, I'm losing an appetite those things that are bad. Now, I can tell you right now, I can see how easy it is to slip right back into that old lifestyle. I can override that sluggish feeling. I can override that. But I didn't like what that felt like. And so if I'm willing, if I'm persistent, if I'm determined enough to push past that temporal desire, there's no question. The very next day, even though I felt sluggish, I still had an appetite, a desire, a longing to go back to McDonald's, get some chicken nuggets with some buffalo sauce. Everybody's like, barf. No, but there was still that desire, but I understood. And what happens, and many of you who've been on a carb diet, you know, you understand that carbs, basically just sugars, and that as soon as you consume that, the more of it you want. It doesn't last very long. It doesn't leave you with a a full, like literally within an hour or two, if you have toast for breakfast, within an hour or two before lunch comes around, you're already craving lunch. And then if at lunchtime you eat a big old sandwich with a bunch of bread and a side of French fries, and guess what? Before dinner comes, Brother Jaheim, you're going to be hungry again. Because those carbs are kicking in and it doesn't sustain you. But if you adjust, and I didn't come to preach to everybody about your food. Just bear with me for a moment. I think this is something that everybody, at least the majority of us can relate to. And if you haven't picked up on this stuff, you will. I promise. You'll pick up on some of this very shortly. Very soon. Amen. But if you switch, if you determine, I want protein, I want more sustaining components in my diet. I want broccoli. No, I don't want broccoli. But it's a great source of fiber, I've heard. There's even an order in which you're supposed to eat your food. Did you know that? I just found that out. Like you're supposed to eat your fibers first, and then you're supposed to eat your protein, and then you're supposed to eat, whatever else. I don't actually remember. The last one is your sugar, your fruits, like the stuff that you enjoy to eat, if you have enough room for that. But anyway, the whole point is when you begin to digest the right stuff and you start consuming the right stuff, then your appetite begins to shift. Not immediately. It takes persistence. It takes time. It takes commitment. And you've got to have some kind of motivator. For me, it's my wife. But you personally, if you want to make a lifestyle change, then you have to have some motivator. When I was younger, I began to drink coffee when I was like 16 years old. The motivator was not because I liked the taste of coffee. In fact, I absolutely despise it. There were times I would take a sip and it would literally cause me to gag. But I'll tell you what caused me to override that feeling. It was my friend named Caleb. And I wanted to impress him. I wanted him to think I was cool. And he went to IHOP every night, and he would go get coffee. So I went with him, and I ordered coffee too, gagging the whole time. We literally would set up a tent behind the church here for such a long period of time where the wind actually tore the tent. It's probably torn apart somewhere back in the woods at this point right now. But he would take his little kettle and put it up over the fire, and man, he'd make coffee. I'm like, yeah, give me that grainy dirt. Anyway, he put inside of me, I thought it was if you want to become a man, if you want to impress Caleb, then you've got to drink this coffee. What happened over time? I developed an appetite for coffee. I love coffee now. I could take a black, and I'm not bragging. Now, if I was back with Caleb, I would have been. Nobody tell Caleb. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I like it with cream. Sister Lisa said a minute ago, sugar and cream. There's some folks that like, they think they like coffee, but they really like sugar and cream. They take a little coffee with their sugar and cream. That's what they do. I don't like sugar in my coffee. It turns it into syrup. You know what I like? I like a little bit of hazelnut cream. I'm talking about a little bit. If you take one of those thimble-sized creamer packs at whatever the restaurants, half of that in my cup of coffee. That's what I want. That's perfect. Too much cream, Sister Lisa, and then I'm, no thank you. But it's because I acquired an appetite for coffee. Many of you may know friends down in the South. If you go to Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, wherever, they have a particular appetite for what they describe as gamey food. Maybe Missouri, maybe Brother Self. I know he likes to hunt. And it's particularly strong in bird. If you go hunting for bird, if you go down to jumping catfish, they have quail, and it's particularly gamey, and I absolutely despise it. I have zero appetite for that, and I'm not trying to impress anybody, and I'm not going to develop an appetite for that. But there are some that prefer that desire, that prefer that taste over everything else. Why? Because they were raised that way. It was in their mouth as a child, and they didn't really have a choice. Mama said, you eat it or else. And so they ate it. And the Bible has a story along these same lines. See, I'm not going to take all morning talking about, well, most of the time I'll be talking about food, but not diets and stuff. So everybody that's, you can take a breath. But I've got a story that I want you to digest for a moment. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of men, or manner of people, shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old, that's 60 years old, when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." These two young men born to Isaac and Rebekah, and their names Esau and Jacob. Many of us know the story of these two young men, but we're going to take some time to review it. But do you know the name Jacob means supplanter or manipulator or the layer of snares or traps? He and Jacob learned the definition of his name. Maybe he didn't look it up in a dictionary somewhere, but he learned it by living it. He invoked the meaning of his name many times during the course of his life. One time, he tricked his brother into selling him his birthright for a measly bowl of pottage. We read just a moment ago that Jacob was a plain man who dwelt in tents, and so he learned how to produce that pottage. And so Esau, when he came one day out of the field, he was tired, he was weary, and he had this illogical conclusion that he would die if he didn't eat within the next few moments. And Jacob capitalized on that moment. He saw it in his brother's eye, and he said, "Hey, take this bowl of pottage and give me your birthright." And for whatever reason, Esau decided, "I don't need the birthright. What I need is a bowl of pottage." And so he determined that his birthright was worth less, whether he intended to or not. This is the consequences of his action. He determined that his birthright was worth less than this bowl of stew. And then there was another time recorded in Scripture that Jacob, with the assistance of his own mother, tricked his father. And many of us know this story, but I want to lay it out on the table for a moment. Okay, you guys got the digestion one. Did you get that? I'm just kidding. Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, the Bible tells us, starts this story with this request from Isaac. Well, let me point out first, I guess, before Isaac made the request, Isaac loved Esau. This is Genesis 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Isaac had developed a love for the venison that his son produced. I don't know if it was a father-son relationship, if Esau was just daddy's boy, and Isaac had tasted of that venison. Obviously, he tasted of it several times, but the Bible tells us, and even Isaac tells us, that he developed a genuine love for it so much that his soul would involuntarily bless Esau as a result of consuming this venison. Genesis 27, let's read that. Verse 2 through 4 says, "He said, 'Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat. Even the adjectives that he's using to describe his son's, the preview to his son's meal is very descriptive. We're on verse 4. It says, make me that savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Esau, I want you to go and do what you do so well. Go into the field, pull out the longbow, and pull out your arrows, and go and slay that venison and bring it to me. You know, that venison that I love so much. And if you do that, then my soul may bless you. You think Cajun food is soul food? Whatever it was that Esau gave to his daddy, that was soul food. That was genuine soul food, because as soon as Isaac was to digest this, as soon as that savory flavor sat on his tongue, there was a something that shifted in his. It was that comfort. It was resolution. It was calming. It was determination. It was the completion of the blessing that Isaac wanted to bestow upon the properly ordered son. But something happened. There was a mother who was listening in on that conversation. And Rebecca would be a pretty bad wife if she didn't learn what her husband loved to eat. I would guess. Young Mary, don't judge me too harshly. If she'd gone, I think they were married over 100 years at this point. You can look that up. But it's been a long period of time that they've been married at this point. And if Rebecca hadn't throughout those years established, determined, understood what Isaac loved, then I would say she hasn't been observant enough. But the fact is she did. She did have that observation, and she conspired with Jacob to manipulate her husband. Genesis 25 and 28, the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Don't hurt my baby boy. That's the kind of relationship. Esau might have been daddy's boy, but Jacob was a mama's boy. And there's nothing wrong with mama's boys. I am them. But she told Jacob, I know exactly what will cause Isaac to, his heart to turn. I know it's going to take some tricks, but I know what we can do. Before Esau gets back, here's what we got to do. Go now, verse 9, Genesis chapter 27, verse 9. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. I know how to do it, Jacob. I've got the trick up my sleeve. I know exactly what ingredients, what spices, what mixes to put together to convert a goat into venison, or to make it savory enough to pass to Isaac as venison. So they do it. And I'm going to try to expedite here. But Genesis 27 and 19, Jacob said unto his father. Now Jacob comes in with you can't call it venison, but this savory meat. And he goes, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie. I have done according as thou badest me. Lie. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. Lie, that thy soul may bless me. Before the first sentence is out of Jacob's mouth, he's lied 3 times. He's a manipulator. He's a liar. He's a supplanter. He's all in it for himself. Verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, this is Jacob, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Lie. Everything that Jacob is saying is a lie. Verse number 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. I bet Jacob was getting nervous at this point. Verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father. And he, Could you imagine that Isaac is consuming the savory meat, and he said, come over here. Could you imagine how quickly his soul would turn against Jacob if he finds out that this is not real? He may gain himself a curse from old daddy Isaac. You're trying to trick me? You're trying to manipulate me like this? But anyway, that is food for thought, I guess. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Somehow, Jacob slipped through Isaac's senses, and he achieved that soulish blessing. Somehow, I don't know if Isaac is all into the feels or the taste of things, but somehow Isaac allowed what he was feeling to override what he heard. This is really where I want to spend some time this morning. Isaac had developed this appetite for what Esau had put together, and he allowed that feeling, the taste and the hair that he felt on Jacob. And no doubt the goat's hair was different than Isaac. Maybe they're just both oily goats. I don't know. I don't understand. I cannot understand logically how Isaac came to the conclusion that, okay, let me override the voice. Let me override the noise that's coming into my ears. That sounds like Jacob, but he feels and he tastes like Esau. I want you to notice that in verse 22 we just read, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He discerned him not. He discerned him not because his hands were hairy. Isaac made a big mistake by responding to what he felt instead of what he heard. The denominational church world tells us that all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and then you're saved. That's what you hear. The denominational world tells you that you can feel like a better person if you just go to church and you pray this certain prayer. You don't have to produce fruits of repentance. That's not what is required for salvation. Some of them are actually backing up on that point, by the way. Thankfully, it's good because it's necessary. They do teach that repentance is necessary, but that is not your works that save you. And I'd love to get into a Bible study with them. That's not really what we're here to focus on this morning. You know, it's not really that different from the old saying in the 1960s where it says, if it feels good, do it. If you're the judge of what is right and what is wrong, if you are determining what is truth and what is error, based on what you feel or what you taste, what you like, then friend, you're going to end up in the same destination that the children of Israel did in the book of Judges. The Bible says every man did what was right in his own eyes. So if you're just pursuing feeling or appetite, this desire, then what I would suggest to you is, why don't you find something who is speaking truth. And the only absolute, the only way that you can know that you know that you know is not based on feeling. It is not based on who can sing the loudest or the proudest or the most capable. We're not talking about the most talented, because that'll get you off track faster than anything. Amen. But what you need is to acquire an appetite for the truth. Let the truth supersede everything else. Don't be like Isaac and blindly, he was literal, but you would be figuratively, blindly ignoring what you hear. You might go to a place like that and you think, well, this seems too good to be true. But then you suppress that thought because everybody else is doing it. We've got to get to a point where the Word of God tells us what is right and what is not. It is not about how you feel in the moment. Amen. We could flip this coin and look at it from a different angle and say, amen, there are times we come to an apostolic church and we get a feeling, a conviction, and that feeling disturbs us. We don't like the way that it feels. Amen. But it's the truth. The truth will set you free. Amen. But you got to get past the feeling. You got to get through that taste. The problem that you're dealing with right now is you have not yet acquired a new taste. Amen. You're still struggling with a desire for the old things, the old Dorito bag. Amen. The case of Coke, the case of whatever else that you might be drinking. Amen. Let me tell you that God wants you to develop an appetite for this black book that tells you what's true and what's not. The Bible tells us that hereby know we the truth, and error is by those that listen to our word. The word is what tells us what is right and what is wrong. It doesn't matter, amen, how well you know me or how well I know you. I can get off in false doctrine faster than that. Amen. Because, I mean, unless I adhere to the word of God. Hallelujah. People allow their emotion. They allow their feeling. They drive too much to drive their soul's destination. Isaac, wake up. Listen to what you're saying. The voice is the voice of Jacob. Get past the layer on the surface. Rip that off and get what's underneath. I feel like I'm talking to somebody in the Holy Ghost right now. The problem is that acquired taste. Now, you're going to acquire taste one way or the other. You are. And the thing that we deal with, that every person deals with in our flesh, is an acquired taste for the things our flesh desires. Just like in the normal, I started off talking about the lifestyle change. We grow up, we don't have a natural inclination to go for those healthy things, unless that's what's around us as we grow up. But if what's around us as we grow up is junk food and all the sugary stuff, then guess what? That's the appetite that you're contending with. You're going to have to discard. There's going to have to be some motivation. There's going to have to be some decision, some concentration, some effort. You cannot just wish it into being. You cannot just, oh man, one day, tomorrow never comes. What you need to do is make a decision today. Hey, I'm done with that old tasty lifestyle. I don't care if it hurts my feelings. I don't care if I have to deny the things that I thought that I knew for a lifetime. I'm telling you that the word of God is truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. We have it on the wall in the foyer. Amen. Thy word is truth. Absolute, objective, total, and complete truth. It's not my opinion. You could take a Bible verse in there and say, hey, Brother Hilton, I want you to change this thing. As long as you can prove it from this word, I have an obligation and a desire even to change it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I know I'm coming across a little harsh, but let me soften this a bit by saying I do understand if you have an honest heart towards the Word of God and towards truth, if you're trying to validate the truth. You need to corroborate it with other scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You want eternal life? Search the scriptures. That's Jesus' word, not Jared. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's in Isaiah. The Bible tells us this principle is throughout the Word of God. God spoke in Isaiah and said, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation. This is not a diet. This is a lifestyle change. This is not a temporary period of time that we're going to make a concerted effort and then I'm going back to my old ways. Amen. And I know that not every diet starts out that way, and perhaps not every Christian starts out that way. Amen. But if you're not careful, that's the kind of trend that you'll develop over time, is just, ooh, I'm trying now and now I'm not. I'm trying now and now I'm not. Amen. We have mountains and we have valleys. Amen. But if you develop an appetite for the truth, amen, it'll get you through every mountain high. And I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Amen. Read the Word of God. Amen. Wherein you'll find eternal life. Hallelujah. It's not a man's opinion. I don't care how long he's been preaching. Amen. It's not a woman's opinion. I don't care if she is your grandmother. You need to know the truth yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What determines whether or not we will be filled is our hunger, is our appetite. Started reading this by reading Matthew chapter 5 and 6. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. But the key is you got to be hungry. And number two, it's got to be righteousness that you're hungry for. Otherwise, you're going to be empty. If you're hungry for unrighteousness, if you're hungry for the pleasures of sin, which the Bible teaches us in Hebrews, that are but for a moment, then buddy, you're going to be hungry again. Amen. I think about the woman at the well when she was talking with Jesus. It wasn't about hunger, but it was thirst. And Jesus said, amen, if you drink this drink that I have to drink, you'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. If you acquire an appetite, I know your background. I know your lifestyle has not been aligned. Amen. With what I'm talking about, lady. Amen. You don't even know the God that I worship. You think you do. Amen. You just worship in a mountain somewhere. Amen. But I'm trying to introduce you to something that's authentic, that'll transform your life. Amen. That's not a temporary position. Hallelujah, but you've got to acquire a taste for it. Amen, this is why the enemy, amen, gives us those tastes every now. Amen, I don't care if I finish my notes this morning. Amen, this is why the enemy tempts us and tries us. Amen, with these things that are, hey, he crinkles that Dorito bag, if you will. Remember? Ooh, so tasty. Cool Ranch. Doritos. Did you know that the Cool Ranch Doritos are outselling the originals now? Pretty cool. Pretty interesting. Because I like Cool Ranch Doritos. Nobody cares. Okay. They comes around. Hey, remember that feeling? Remember that moment? The reason that becomes tempting is because there's parts of your appetite that are still left longing. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but if there is that temptation, if that desire is there, still work to be done. Let me just be transparent and tell you, I still have work to do. There are days where I'm tempted And I'm not going to tell you what my temptations are. That's my business and God's business. Yeah. But that, you know what that tells me? It tells me, and I don't know how earnest I am. I know how sincere. I'm not patting myself on the back. But I know how much I do desire to please God. And I'm making an effort. I want to. So that tells me that you, who also have a desire to please God, who also want to live for God, guess what? I know something you know too. I was going to say you don't know, but you do know. Everyone in this room is tempted. Everyone in this room has part of that carnal appetite that we're all still trying to cut, that we're all still trying to get out of. And guess what? Just like the normal diet, I presume, I've only been on this for a month and a half, but the normal dieting process, I guarantee come a year from now, I still am going to like donuts. Thank you, sister. Hey, man, I love honest people. And you know what? So the other day, honest confession is good for the soul, huh? I'm just telling all my dirty laundry. Last Sunday, I came to church, and there's a store right over here that has Daylight Donuts and Buddies. And so last Sunday, my wife was back from Colorado, and but we went to Daylight Donuts, and I was getting myself a drink. I go in there, and I went and got me a cinnamon roll, too. And I put it in a baggie, and I got in the car, and I slipped it in the door. And my wife didn't know about it. I got to the church, got out of the truck, and I opened the door with my left hand, which contained the bag, and I opened the door for my wife. And she still didn't see it. It was behind the door. As soon as we enter the basement, she goes off and starts doing Sunday school. I start working in my office, and I start gobbling that cinnamon roll up as fast as I can. She came in right before the last bite was done. I'm not even exaggerating. I'm not making this more dramatic than it is. I thought it was hilarious because I'm like, and then she walks in the door. And my point in saying that is there are times that you're going to slip and the temptation is going to come and you're going to fall. It's going to happen. I'm not saying it should. I'm not saying that it's okay if it does. I'm just saying it's going to. I'm not assigning any value to it. I'm just saying it will. It's a fact. It's going to happen. Until we get over to glory land, walking on streets of gold, we're still going to be tempted. We're still going to fall because we're human. But that is why God's given us our advocate, Jesus. One we were singing about earlier, our Savior, that one. Who, if we go to him in honesty. Now, repentance is not when you go to him and in the back of your mind, you're just saying the words, but tomorrow you're already planning it. But if you're sincere, if you're genuine, repentance means turning around. Repentance means I was going this way. I'm not going that way anymore. It requires an acquired taste. It requires some discipline. It requires some structure. It requires some accountability. It requires a confidant, a friend, a colleague. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. What is it teaching there? It's not teaching what the Catholics teach, that you come into a booth and confess all your sins. Sorry if you're Catholic or if you came from a Catholic background. But that's not what the Bible's teaching in that passage. The Bible's saying, if you need accountability, find yourself a partner. Confess your faults one to another. Somebody who cares about you. Somebody who's willing to pray to you. James is talking to the church. Pray for one another. And then if you've got any sins, then guess what? That partner, that friend, that accountability partner, amen, can encourage you and say, hey, come on, let's go pray. Let's go to the elders of the church and let them pray over you. I'm telling you, God, let's have an apostolic church, amen, where the power of God can move in every service, amen, in those weeks where they're not as good as the last week, amen, we can come into an apostolic altar and seek the face of God and get more of that taste for what heaven's going to be like. There's not going to be any donuts in heaven, unfortunately. There might be some angel food. There might be some manna. I don't know. I'm not going to go into all that, Brother Josh. It's 11:20. I've made a royal, colossal mess of this. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Guess what? It's a choice. You've got to make that choice. Oh, I cannot. I feel, why don't we all stand together? I feel the Holy Ghost imploring some of you. You know the right choice. You know when you pulled up to the convenience store, threw the vehicle in park, that you shouldn't have been there in the first place. Throw it in reverse, Jared. Rather, yes, it is suffering, and yes, it's affliction. I'm not saying to get some sort of sadistic mentality and pursue torture. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying if you develop an appetite for this, the Bible teaches that God will help us. He'll give us grace, give us strength. I don't have time to get into all of that. But there is a Bible verse, Brother Self and I have been talking about quite a bit lately. And the Bible talks about the grace of God. And when it's given to you, those things that the outside, those who do not have this grace from God, they look at it and they say, that's work. That's hard. Legalistic. That's difficult to do. But if you have the grace of God, the Bible literally says this, work is no more work. Don't believe me? Give me a second. Romans 11:6. Let's back up to verse 5. Maybe Brother Josh, you can help me out on the wall here. 11:5-6. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. The denominational world takes the scripture and twists it right out of the context. Paul is telling us, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Whether grace is no more, otherwise grace is no more grace. Grace has no purpose if it's not applied to the works that you do. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If there's no grace, then work is work. Does that make sense? I know this is kind of a confusing line of statements here. But if grace, then there's no more work. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it be works, then there's no grace. So if you're having to work at it, then it's grace is not being applied. Otherwise, work is no more work. We need to get this understanding. Yes, we're fighting our flesh every single day, but God gives us grace. God gives us the ability. God gives us the strength. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. I'm not going to say it's going to be a walk in the park. But what you need to do is pray for the grace of God to come. Ask God, give me the strength. Give me the ability. I am hungry for what is right. I am thirsty for what is righteousness. If that's your desire, I want you to lift your hands right now. Let's talk to the Lord. Friend, you got to put the junk food down. Come on. It's time for us to pick up the right appetite. I want to open these altars.